This afternoon in Sacred Scripture, we turn to a few passages. First from John chapter 2, and then from the latter chapters of Matthew. 1 John 2, verses 13 through 22. Let's start there. Obviously, this is early on in Jesus' earthly ministry. John 2, verse 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of money, sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Notice verse 19, that's part of our text. Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Now we turn to Matthew, the latter chapters of Matthew, starting at Matthew 26, verse 57. Matthew 26, verse 57. Jesus has just been arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. Matthew 26, verse 57. And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace, and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses and said, This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God, and to build it in 3 days. Now for you children, notice that that's not what Jesus said. All right? I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said unto him, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. We'll stop there. And then turn to Matthew 27, verse 39. Jesus has been crucified. He is hanging on the cross. Matthew 27, verse 39. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. And then for our last section, verse 50 and 51. Matthew 27, 50 and 51. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And we'll stop there. That's also part of the text this afternoon. Verse 51a, behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Beloved, in our Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we heard in a very general way that Jesus, through his death and resurrection, makes all things new. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus brought his relationship with Mary Magdalene to a higher, more spiritual level. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus took to himself a new life, an everlasting life. That's the source of the life of all God's people. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus really began to bring in the new heavens and new earth. Only in a beginning, but a beginning nevertheless. He laid the foundations for that eternal kingdom of righteousness. All of this and more we said in a very general way this morning. This afternoon, what we want to do is look at one specific example or illustration of how Jesus has made all things new. This afternoon, we want to see one specific application of the significance of Jesus' resurrection. And that is the fact that Jesus has rebuilt the temple. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus rebuilt the temple. And in fact, not only did Jesus rebuild the temple, but in a certain way, we can say, in a certain sense, we can say, Jesus ultimately redesigned the temple. We'll look at that this afternoon. And with this sermon, we come to the end of our series on what Jesus did. I still have more ideas on all the marvelous things that Jesus did that we could preach on. I suppose there's no end to such a series if you really think about it. But I think we'll have to come to the end of our series this afternoon. Jesus rebuilt the temple. That's the theme. We look at three things. First, we look at the temple itself. Second, we look at the destruction and rebuilding of the temple. And then we look at life in the temple, very briefly. Our text this afternoon, in part, is Jesus' words in John 2, verse 19. The reality is, however, that the idea of the temple of God can be found really on every page of Scripture. And there are many, many passages in the Old Testament and New Testament that speak in a very striking and thought-provoking way about the temple of God. What is the temple? A temple is a place where God dwells. That's the basic idea of a temple. A temple is a house of God. And then to add to that, the temple, as to its idea and essence, is the place where God dwells with his people. The temple, as to its idea and essence, is not just that big, beautiful temple in Jerusalem that Jesus and God's people went to observe the feasts. That was just a picture. The true temple is God dwelling with his people. The essence of the temple of God is the spiritual bond of fellowship and most intimate communion of friendship between God and his people. So the temple is the place where God blesses his people with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That's what the Old Testament temple was a picture of, God blessing his people. And the temple was also the place where God is the place where God meets with his people. God's people meet with him. They're given to know the thoughts of God. They taste his goodness and love for them. And they behold the beauty and the pleasures that are found at God's right hand. The temple is that relationship between God and his people wherein God walks among his people. He dwells in their midst, talks with them. He calls them sons and daughters. And they love him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And they serve him and glorify him forever. The temple is the place where God and his people dwell together in covenant love and friendship. That's the temple of God. Now that temple once existed in earthly form in the Garden of Eden, in the first paradise. God dwelt with Adam and Eve in perfect fellowship and friendship. In the Garden of Eden, God revealed himself to Adam and Eve. He walked and talked with them, and Adam and Eve tasted the goodness of God. The Garden of Eden was the temple of God. It's the place where God and his people dwelt together in one place. But as we know, that temple of God was destroyed. Adam and Eve destroyed that temple when they sinned, when they ate of the knowledge of the tree, of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam and Eve, you might say, were the first ones who had made God's temple a den of robbers. They stole in that temple, and they gave place to the devil in that temple. But God was not surprised by Adam and Eve's sins because God had something better in mind. God, from eternity, had purposed to rebuild that temple, to restore his relationship of friendship and fellowship with his people, and once again dwell in the midst of his people, and this time dwell in them and with them in a higher, more fuller way. The original temple in the Garden of Eden was going to be rebuilt. The first paradise was going to be rebuilt, made new, and given a greater glory than could ever be attained by the first paradise alone, and God would raise it into the second paradise. That's what we're looking forward to. Now, to point God's people ahead, to look forward to the building of that new temple, God gave his people in the Old Testament that physical temple in Jerusalem that Solomon built. That temple was the place where God dwelt in the midst of his people. Maybe you children remember that when Solomon dedicated the temple, Solomon could see that cloud of glory, that Shekinah glory, hover over the temple and then enter the temple into the most holy place. That was a picture of God entering into the temple, taking up his place in the inner room of the temple, the most holy place of the temple. That's where God dwelt in the midst of his people, above the Ark of the Covenant, between the two cherubim. That room, the most holy place, pictured where God dwelt. And where did God's people dwell? Well, they dwelt in the first room of the temple. The people of God were represented in that room by the table of showbread, the candlesticks, the altar of incense, and twice a day, once in the morning, once in the evening, a priest could go into that first room of the temple to burn incense. The temple was a picture of God and his people dwelling together in one house. But that Old Testament temple was but a picture. The reality of that temple, the reality of God and his people dwelling together, came to beautiful and unspeakable expression in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is himself God dwelling in the midst of his people. Jesus Christ is Emmanuel, God with us. He is God and man in one person. And that's the essence of the temple. God and man dwelling together, where God has chosen to dwell among his people. Jesus is the temple of God. And that's going to be very important, obviously, for the sermon this afternoon. Jesus himself is the temple of God. But now we can go on and say more, because the temple of God is further revealed in his church. The church is the body of Christ. The church is made one with Christ. And so the church herself can be referred to as the temple of God. The church is the temple of God because this is where God has chosen to dwell with his people and bless them and meet with them and give them to taste and enjoy his goodness and friendship. God dwells among his people through Jesus Christ by his Holy Spirit. God has poured out his Holy Spirit into our hearts so that Paul can write in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, "Know ye not, church at Corinth, that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you." And then we can go further and say it's not just the church itself that's the temple of God. The Bible even says that our bodies are the temple of God, the temple of the Holy Spirit. And again, that's because the Holy Spirit has chosen to dwell within us and make us his habitation. What? Know ye not that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? God dwells within our bodies. And that obviously means that we need to take care of our bodies. Our bodies are holy. As the temple of God. We don't worship our bodies, but we take care of them and we treat them as the place where God is pleased to dwell. So the temple of God is the place where God dwells with his people. And that temple of God will one day be perfected and revealed in all its glory and beauty in the new heavens and new earth. That will be the day when Christ will be all in all, where God will be all in all. That's the temple. God dwelling in us and with us, we shall be his people, and God himself shall be with us and be our God. That's what John sees, the tabernacle of God coming out of heaven. In a sense, all of history is pressing forward to the realization of that glorious temple of God, the second paradise, just like the first paradise, but better. That's the temple of God. Now, to get back to John chapter 2, In John 2, Jesus cleanses the physical temple in Jerusalem. And when the Jews ask Jesus by what authority he does this, and to give them a sign of what authority he has, and when Jesus responds by saying, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up," it's clear in that interaction that the Jews are thinking about the temple in Jerusalem. That's very clearly demonstrated in verse 20. "Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days?" Now maybe there might be some here this afternoon who say, well, hadn't the temple been built really, the language implies that it's even still going on, I believe. 46 years was this temple in building. Well, wasn't the temple built long ago during the days of Zerubbabel in the book of Ezra? Doesn't the book of Ezra record the rebuilding of the temple for us? Well, what the Jews are talking about here in John 2 is the temple as it was rebuilt and refurbished by Herod the Great, who was alive at Jesus' birth. 16 years before Jesus was born, Herod the Great started rebuilding the temple, repairing it and making it very beautiful. And in fact, at the time of John chapter 2, there is still construction work being done on the temple. It's still not completely rebuilt and repaired. It's been under construction for 46 years. That's what they're saying. And what's interesting is that nearly as soon as it's finished being rebuilt, it's going to get completely destroyed by the Romans in AD 70. Now, because this physical temple in Jerusalem is going to play an important part in the sermon, I want to explain one more detail about that physical temple in Jerusalem. And that is this. Even if that temple had been completely rebuilt, and even if everything about that temple seemed to be just the way the people wanted, the reality was that temple was still imperfect. And that temple was imperfect because of one very important detail. Namely, the veil, the curtain. Between the first room of the temple and the second room of the temple, there was a curtain, a very thick curtain. Don't think of something like a window curtain or even like a towel. Think of a curtain that is as thick as a man's hand. And it was huge. It was heavy. Rabbinical teaching or rabbinical tradition says that it took 300 men to hang that curtain. In Exodus 26, we read that the original veil in the tabernacle was made of blue and purple and scarlet and had pictures of angels on it. It was very beautiful. And it was this curtain that separated the two rooms of the temple, the holy place from the most holy place. And it's precisely for that reason that I say that that physical temple in Jerusalem was imperfect. In its very design, God was showing that that temple was imperfect. Because there's a barrier between God and his people. God dwells in the most holy place behind the curtain, and his people are dwelling in the holy place in front of the curtain. Where's the fellowship there? Not perfect fellowship, is it? And only once a year could the high priest enter into the most holy place, very briefly, to sprinkle blood on the mercy seat, on the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. Well, that itself certainly isn't perfect fellowship, is it? And that itself was a sign that things were still not completely right between God and his people. Blood still needed to be spilt. The sacrifice for sin still needed to be made. That's what God was teaching his people in the Old Testament. There was still the barrier of sin between God and his people. And the point is, the very design of the temple in Jerusalem showed that the temple itself was only a type. All the types are always imperfect. They fall short. The type of the temple was imperfect. It was meant to point the people to something better, a better temple made without hands. In fact, I think we can say this. The very presence of that curtain in the temple showed that that temple in Jerusalem needed to be destroyed. It needed to be destroyed and replaced with something better. And then to add to all of this, just think about this. In the days of Jesus Christ, The most holy place in the temple was actually empty. The place behind the veil was empty. The Ark of the Covenant wasn't even there anymore because the Babylonians had taken it away when they destroyed the temple. And even in that, this whole history, God was showing his people that the days of types and shadows have to go away. They have to be replaced by the reality. What you have is imperfect and poor. Old things are passing away and need to pass away. All things are going to be made new. So we've looked at what the very essence of the temple is: God dwelling with his people in intimate friendship and fellowship. We've seen that Jesus Christ himself in his incarnation is the temple of God. Jesus is the temple of God. And we've also seen that that temple in Jerusalem was but a dim picture and a type pointing to something greater. Now, with all that being said, let us go back to John 2, verse 19, and interact more directly with what Jesus says about the destruction and rebuilding of the temple. In John 2, verse 19, we read, "Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Now, the first thing to point out there is this: we are temple destroyers. That's a fact. We are people who destroy the temple of God. Look at what our first parents did in the Garden of Eden. They corrupted the temple. They sinned and destroyed the temple of God. Look at what the Old Testament people of God did. They destroyed the temple, not with their own hands, but through their sins. They became so devoted to sin, so immersed in idolatry, that in order for God to preserve a remnant, I speak as a man, in order for God to preserve a remnant, God had to send his people into Babylonian captivity. In order to preserve his covenant with his people, he had to raise up the Babylonians against his people. And what did the Babylonians do? They destroyed the temple. That was a consequence of the sins of God's people. And what did God himself do first? Remember, God vacated the temple. Remember from the prophecy of Ezekiel, the cloud of glory came up out of the temple and went east, where God's people had been taken captive in Babylon. He was going to go with them. But the point is, the people with their own sins destroyed the temple. And yet, we know God would use that also to fulfill his purposes. And now also look at John chapter 2. How were the people here? The people of God. How was the church treating God's temple? They were treating the temple like a marketplace. And the merchants and the bankers were swindling God's people right in the middle of the temple. And the point is, the people were destroying the temple. The temple needed to be rebuilt. Really, a better temple needed to be built. A temple without any sin, without any iniquity, uncleanness. A temple that would be perfect. Now, in John 2, verse 19, Jesus is giving a sign to the Jews. And he's really making a prophecy as well. Jesus says, "I will rebuild the temple." Jesus says, "You will destroy the temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it again." And I say that's a prophecy because that's the sign Jesus is giving them. It's a sign. He's saying that this is how he's going to prove that he has the authority to cleanse the temple. "You destroy the temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up." And that's exactly what happens, beloved. Now, to understand what Jesus is saying, we need to understand that Jesus is speaking about the temple in two different senses. First, there's the temple of Jesus' body. Jesus says, "Destroy me. Destroy my body, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And that comes out very explicitly in the commentary that is given in verse 21. "But he spake of the temple of his body." Jesus is talking about the temple of his body. But second, there's also the actual physical temple in Jerusalem. And we need to understand, Jesus is also talking about that temple. Because the reality is, there's an intimate connection between the two, between his body and that temple in Jerusalem. They are connected. The temple in Jerusalem, in a very real sense, was a type or a picture of Jesus himself. Jesus is the picture, is the temple of God, And the temple in Jerusalem is only a picture to help the point, to help point the people to Jesus. And here's the thing. In destroying Jesus' body, the Jews would actually be destroying their own physical temple in Jerusalem. Let me repeat that. In destroying Jesus' body, in crucifying him on the cross, the Jews would actually be destroying their own temple in Jerusalem. Because in destroying Jesus, they would actually be instruments in God's hand for the fulfillment of all the Old Testament ceremonies and types and shadows. And through their evil deed of crucifying Jesus, the need for all these ceremonies and sacrifices would come to an end. Through their own crucifixion of Jesus, they would make the temple and all the temple services obsolete and completely unnecessary. Again, through their own evil deed of destroying Jesus on the cross, the Jews' whole outward religion at the temple was itself destroyed. It became irrelevant. So it's all very interesting. At the very same time that Jesus' body is being destroyed on the cross, the actual physical temple in Jerusalem is being destroyed as well. At the very moment that Jesus' enemies think that they are destroying him, the reality is they are destroying their own religion as they currently know it. And when was the temple destroyed? It was destroyed at the moment Jesus cried, "It is finished." At that moment, the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed. And yet at the very same time, we must say this as well. There's many things happening here. At the very same time that Jesus' body is being destroyed on the cross, and at the very same time that the physical temple in Jerusalem is losing all its significance and its reason for existing, at the very same time, Jesus is, in fact, rebuilding the temple. Because as Jesus suffered the agonies and torments of hell on the cross, Jesus is laying the foundations for a new, for a more glorious temple, a spiritual temple. On the cross, Jesus was making the sacrifice that would end all other sacrifices. He was satisfying God's justice against our sin, obtaining for his people a perfect righteousness. And that righteousness that Jesus obtained is the foundation of the more glorious spiritual temple Jesus was rebuilding. And through his very sacrifice, Jesus was obtaining for his people the right to enter into God's presence once again. He was bearing their punishment, fulfilling all righteousness, shedding the blood that would grant access into the most holy place behind the veil, behind the curtain. The days of types and shadows was coming to an end. A new temple was being built, a spiritual temple, built on better sacrifices, built on the foundation of Jesus' righteousness. A spiritual temple where God would dwell with his people more intimately. A better temple. This is the point. Jesus is making all things new. And all of this is very clearly communicated to us by that striking event that we read of at the end of Matthew 27. Matthew 27, verse 51, the rending of the veil. Just imagine being a priest working in the temple at this time. It's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It's Good Friday. It's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It's time to place the lamb on the altar of burnt offering. 9 o'clock in the morning, 3 in the afternoon. Those were the times. It's time to go into the temple with hot coals to burn incense on the altar of incense so that the smoke rises to God. There are priests beginning their work in the temple. And suddenly, the 3 hours of darkness lifts. Remember the 3 hours of darkness. Perhaps at the end of those 3 hours at the temple, perhaps, this is my speculation, you can even hear the cry of Jesus from the cross. "It is finished!" And then suddenly, as you start to get to work preparing the sacrifice, you're about maybe to slit the neck of the lamb. You're getting the fire going, perhaps. Without any warning, there's a sudden crack A tearing sound echoes throughout the chambers of the temple. And what is happening? That thick, huge curtain separating the two rooms of the temple is being torn from top to bottom. That curtain, as thick as a man's hand, is suddenly torn as if it were a piece of paper. This is clearly a miracle. There were perhaps priests in the temple who witnessed it happening before their very eyes. It's very striking in the book of Acts. You read that. This is a side point. There were many priests who turned to the faith in Jesus Christ. I think it's Acts chapter 6. Many priests started following Jesus. And I wonder if that was because when it was their turn to go into the temple, they could see the torn curtain for themselves. A miracle had taken place. And what's the result? There's open access right into the Holy of Holies. There's no barrier anymore between the two rooms of the temple. No separation between God and His people. And of course, that was a sign. Because it was God Himself who was tearing that curtain in two. And God tore that curtain in two as a sign of what Jesus had just accomplished through His death on the cross. Through His sacrifice, He has made the way open into the presence of God for all for whom Jesus died. God was Himself saying, "It is finished." And you, my people, may gaze in. You may come into the holiest. You may now enter into intimate fellowship with me. You need no more a priest. You need no more a sacrifice. For you have Jesus Christ. Your sins are forgiven. You are righteous in the work of Jesus Christ. You have a right to enter into the holiest of holies and to stand before God. There are no more barriers. And there's no need for any more sacrifices. As the book of Hebrews puts it, in Hebrews 10 verse 19, we enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Hebrews 10 also speaks of Jesus' flesh itself being the veil. Jesus' flesh was the veil that was torn so that we might have access to God. So what happened in Jesus' death? Yes, His body was destroyed. The temple of His body was destroyed. But the temple itself was also destroyed. And the tearing of the veil showed that the temple in Jerusalem was now out of date. It was no longer needed. And in Jesus' death, the foundations of a better temple, a more intimate relationship with God, were laid. And now, what happened in Jesus' resurrection? Well, two things. Well, first, in His resurrection, Jesus took up His body once again. He took to Himself the temple of His body, and He raised the temple of His body once again. Destroy the temple of Jesus' body, and in 3 days, Jesus will raise it up again. But then notice also this. Jesus didn't just re-enter His body. He transformed His body. He made the temple of His body new. It became better. The temple of His body was made new because Jesus makes all things new. And then in addition to that, second, in Jesus' resurrection, Jesus was also bringing new life to His people. And now I mean not just new spiritual life, that certainly is true, but I mean also that Jesus was bringing to His people a higher level of fellowship with God Himself. He transformed the way that God's people would fellowship with God. He was bringing His people into a new temple, a better, more intimate way of fellowshipping with God. Now we should understand when I say that, God's people always fellowshiped with God through Jesus Christ. Even in the Old Testament, they were always looking ahead to that one sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. They lived by faith in the promises. I hope we understand that. But now that Jesus has come, this access to God will be more fully enjoyed, more richly enjoyed through Jesus' death and resurrection, through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The way God dwells with His people will be transformed. Or we could say it this way. This is simply what I'm saying. Jesus is bringing His people into the new covenant. Jesus perfects the temple, the New Testament. The Church of Jesus Christ doesn't need a bloody sacrifice like the church in the Old Testament needed. The church of Jesus Christ doesn't need a veil to separate us from God, like the church in the Old Testament needed. We don't need priests either. We have Jesus. And through Jesus' sacrifice, we have access to God. We have Jesus. And by his word and spirit, and in and through Jesus himself, we enjoy fellowship with God. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, Jesus has rebuilt the temple. And we could say, the temple has been redesigned. Completely redesigned. How so? No more curtain in the middle. If we want to picture it this way, we could put it this way. The temple is now just one big room. One big room with God dwelling with his people. The temple has been made perfect. No barriers between the fellowship of God and his people. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus has fulfilled the words of John 2, verse 19. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it again. Not just raising his body from the dead. That is included. But the actual raising of the temple itself. Not anymore a physical temple, but emphatically a spiritual temple. The dwelling place of God with his people. Jesus rebuilt the temple. And now, emphatically, it is a spiritual temple. The church herself is the temple of God. Your body, too, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so you see, this afternoon, that with Jesus' resurrection from the dead, Jesus has made all things new. Now, if we keep developing the thought of what we've been looking at, there's one more thing that we can add and look at, and that's this, life within the temple. Jesus is the temple of God. The church, as the body of Jesus, is the temple of God. You are the temple of God. You are the place where God has chosen to dwell. You are the people with whom God has established his covenant in and through Jesus Christ. You are living stones built up into the temple of God. Having Jesus and having Jesus alone, you have fellowship with God. Jesus is your high priest. Jesus is your sacrifice. Jesus is the temple. Jesus is the temple builder. Jesus is the way, the only way, the exclusive way to the Father. What do we need to enter into God's friendship and fellowship and enjoy that friendship? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You enjoy favor with God and fellowship with God in the temple in Jesus Christ. Now here's a warning about life in the temple of God. Listen to this. This, I think, is very nice and fitting. Listen very carefully, because each one of us in our own peculiar way needs to hear this. Listen to this warning. Don't try to repair the curtain. Don't try to repair the curtain. That curtain that was torn in two from top to bottom in the temple, don't try to stitch that curtain back together again. Or put it another way, don't try to redesign or rebuild the temple after your own imaginations. And what that means is this. As the ground of your acceptance before God, don't try to add anything to the full and complete work of Jesus Christ. Don't say, Jesus and my good works, Jesus and something else. No, that veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom, all the way through. The way to God has been made open through Jesus Christ alone. His perfect righteousness, his atoning death. You add anything to that perfect work of Jesus, and you're displacing the perfect work of Jesus. No work that you do, no sacrifice that you bring, gains you any entrance into the Father's presence. It all rests on the perfect work of Jesus. Rest in that perfect work of Jesus. This is what we celebrate on Resurrection Sunday. This is what Jesus' resurrection from the dead proclaims to his people. You have been restored to fellowship with God. You are the temple. You are in Christ, who is the temple. You have access to God and access to his grace. This is what God has freely done for you and given to you through his Son. We must embrace that truth. And we must celebrate it every day. And then we must live out of that truth. Live as those who are in Christ, in the temple, who are the temple, cleansing ourselves, sanctifying ourselves, pressing ourselves into the service of the glory of God. It's what you do. It's what the temple is. May we embrace these truths. And may God hasten the day when he brings heaven and earth together and the whole new creation will be in a very glorious way the temple of God. And then we will be living in that temple in a most glorious way, perfection. Living the way we are striving to live. Living the way we desire to live. Striving all the time now for that, yearning for it, having it promised to us, living in that hope. Jesus rebuilt the temple. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, thy gospel is so rich and so glorious. We've looked at Old Testament types and shadows and the fulfillment in Jesus Christ. We understand these things, but it is enriching to study it again and to see Jesus in it all and to see the gospel of our salvation in and through it all. To thee be the glory, Lord. And again, we humbly pray, dwell in us richly. Fill us with thy Spirit, that we, as thy temple, might be a fit place for thee. Sanctify us, O Lord, and perfect us. Again we pray, hasten the day of Christ's second coming. In his name we pray, amen.